Welcome to the Love and Respect Podcast, a conversation that changes the way you view all relationships, whether married, single, parent, or professional. Discover the relationship secret hidden in plain sight. And now the intersection of theology and psychology. Conversations between pastor
and psychologist.
They are father and son. Your hosts, Emerson and Jonathan Egerich.
Are you ready?
Here we go.
Welcome to the Love and Respect Podcast. I'm Jonathan Egerich, as always, joined by my father, Emerson Egerich. This is episode 80 of the Love and Respect Podcast, and it is titled, What Does Regularly Playing the Lotto Do to the Soul? And again, many of you listening, if you're going to be listening to it here when it releases, will kind of understand what was going on here in the past few weeks with Powerball going well over $1.5 billion. Dollars. And so my dad did a blog post on this, and we're going to do a more, well, probably as extensive, but often they're more extensive podcast episode on this idea of playing the lottery. And I'll turn it over to my dad here in a second. But if you didn't get a chance to check out episode 79 last week, that one was titled True or False, What is Desirable in a Man is His Kindness. And you can check that out at loveandrespectpodcast.com on iTunes, other RSS feeds that give you podcast episodes. And as always, in the show notes at loveandrespectpodcast.com or at loveandrespect.com, the main website, you can find a link to download our app for all mobile devices, which will allow you to stream podcast episodes, our blog, about 50 plus videos that my dad has produced over the last couple of years on topical things. So if you haven't had a chance to check that out, please do so. I just checked again yesterday, and I think it's almost up to 12,000 downloads for the app. So we appreciate those of you that are downloading the app and consuming our content that way, which has a lot of nice features in it. But I'll turn it over to you, Dad, now for this topic on the lottery.
Well, again, why would I bring up this? And I learned something new this week when that lotto got to, in the Powerball, $1.5 billion. And I think most of us in the United States and even around the world were following this. But what I didn't know, Jonathan, there was a man, Derek Thompson, who wrote in The Atlantic about the amount of money spent on the lotto. And it blew me away. He said, people spent more money playing the lottery last year, not just on this Powerball thing, last year than on books, video games, and tickets for movies and sporting events combined. So when you think of all the books that were sold, all the video games sold, all the tickets for movies sold, and all the sporting events tickets sold, Americans, he said, in the 43 states where lotteries are legal, spent $70 billion on lotto games in 2014, which would have been 2 years ago. And what he said is that that's $300 for each adult. And then he made the comment that they know that the poorest third in the nation, the poorest third, purchase half of all those lotto tickets. And so maybe you're listening today and you're saying, well, that's not an issue to me. And there are two types of people that play it. There are those who just, you know, hey, this has got $1.5 billion. I never paid a lotto, but I'm going to put my ticket. You got to be in it to win it, as people say. But there are other people that are slavishly involved in this, and our listeners may not be, but you know of someone who is. And I want us just to be mindful that this has some people by the throat week after week. You know, there are poor people, and, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be a street person. It can be Main Street. It can be Wall Street. It doesn't really make any difference your status. We're going to point out today that there is something deeper going on that drives this, and it may be something that all of us struggle with, though we may not be, you know, playing the lotto. We're going to talk about something that compels us forward on some of this, and it serves as a great example. But also, hopefully, if you've got a loved one in your family that's really struggling with this, I want you to be mindful. This is no small issue. It doesn't mean that you confront them, but I want you to at least be aware of what's going on here. This is no small issue. And if you yourself, you know, this last time with the lotto, were very depressed over the fact that you didn't win, and you're more depressed over that then maybe you need to reflect on priorities. Because I remember I've shared, Jonathan, years ago when I was pastoring and I was coaching your soccer team, you were a young kid, and we lost. We were going to be the champs or something, kind of the champion game. We lost. And I remember working out in the garden, just being so depressed. And then it hit me. I was more upset over you losing than I was over someone in my church just losing their life. And I realized, whoa, you know, I need to step back and take a look at myself here for a second. And I want all of us to maybe use this as an opportunity in all of our lives. We can kind of get pulled into some things and our priorities get a little bit, you know, out of whack. You know, I mean, one of the questions I like to ask is, for some of you who may have even been involved in this lotto a little bit, do you get more excited about listening to the testimonies of people who won the lotto than you get from the testimonies of people who have come to Christ and their lives have changed and their marriages are back together and their families are whole again? I mean, it really is a good little kind of moment of doing a gut check on what really excites us. And it's true for me. I mean, the truth is, I perhaps would have listened more carefully to the person who won than some testimony. I may have flipped the channel. So it's not just you, it's all of us. And I want us to take a look at that today.
Well, and before you kind of go into the deeper, maybe more serious side, as you commented, you know, I guess on any given lotto, but when this one got to such a large number, I think my experience with people that I knew or were reading about is that this one kind of took a life on of its own, right? So, you know, office sections of a whole office or office pools were going in on it, and people were saying they were putting in their $20 or their $40 because they couldn't live with themselves if their nine coworkers in the cubicles next to them won on a combined ticket and they had not, you know, given the money, and they probably never would have played the lotto otherwise. So this one did, I think, take on a life of its own. I think the largest Powerball, you know, in history. And so I think, as you indicated, there's both the innocent and the casual, and I couldn't live with self if the nine cubicle mates next to me, you know, retired tomorrow and all I'd had to have done was say yes at 4:30 p.m. on, you know, January 4th, you know?
Yeah. And so, yeah. And that person is kind of like, I'm glad we didn't win, you know, but also the innocent side of this is the point I make. I mean, it's kind of like betting on who's going to be the national football champions, and everybody in the office bets on it. It's a once a year thing. It's all fun and games and so on and so forth. There's no habit here. There's no addiction here. Mm-hmm. And so each of us has to be honest about that. But there's another person, and it may be that individual. We're not doing this out of fun. We're betting because we're trying to fund our future. We're desperate. And we're living in this world. And of course, we knew the chances were 1 in 292 million that you would even win this. It's like they said, you know, you get hit by lightning twice before that, or hit by a bus. There are all these odds against us. And yet we don't really believe that, those of us who get involved in this. And there is this sense that I should win it. And in fact, what's interesting, the people who do win it, it said, you better remain anonymous, because you end up experiencing almost pure hell. Because there are people out there who have been betting for years, and they think they deserve what you won because they're the ones that should have won it. It becomes a really problematic issue, not to suggest that the vast majority of those people who win all that money lose it relatively quick. But that's a whole different topic for a different time. But it does serve to make this point that at the end of the day, there are so many downsides to this kind of thing. We all think if I became a billionaire overnight, oh, what life would be wonderful. The truth is, it's really not. And we've got to derive some degree of comfort by that. And we're going to address the fact that the scripture is clearly saying contentment is found in other places than material things. And Jesus was very clear when he said, your life does not consist of your possessions. Mm-hmm. And then he also said to the individual, what does it profit a man to inherit the whole world but forfeit his own soul? So we're going to talk a little bit about that for us who are Christ followers, to be reminded that we're not losing something if we don't win something, mm-hmm. because the contentment and satisfaction is derived in a deeper way. And the fact is, there's no, you know, as we say, U-Haul truck behind a hearse. You know, you can't take it with you. And so we came into the world naked, we leave the world naked. And so the question now is, what does it really mean to be significant? What does it really mean to be secure? What does it really mean to be satisfied? I preached on those three concepts back in the 80s, that true success means I've discovered what it means to be significant, satisfied, and secure. And the truth is, it has nothing really to do with money. Now, I mean, there was that guy that said, I've been rich and I've been poor and I've been rich and rich is better. And we all agree with that. But even the rich person can't take it with them. And if they're on their deathbed, what is money going to do even after they've hired the best of doctors? So at the end of the day, what is it that brings peace to the soul? What is it that brings contentment? What is it that brings love and respect and honor? And we want to talk about that because I think the lotto, I think, serves as a fitting reminder about what is it that we're building our house on. And some are building it on sand. And Jesus said, don't do that. It's got to be built on rock. So what's involved in that? How can we ensure our own happiness?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think you made reference earlier to this idea, and I've heard you say this, you know, over the years, and I've always thought it was an interesting, you know, comment. And it was something, you know, to the effect that you can be poor, but be greedy. And, you know, and so, but you had referenced something earlier about, you know, the over half or something like that, or the poorest third purchase half of all lotto tickets. And I was kind of curious if you could say more just about these poor who are addicted, you know, to the lotto, also realizing, right, that we probably, you know, live in people in our neighborhoods who have, you know, extended, you know, they're middle class or upper middle class, and they are, you know, they're broke because they've spent more than they earn. So there's, I think, each spectrum of the, you know, kind of demographically speaking has its, you know, poor or those who are underwater in terms of their, you know, their balance sheets or their ledger. But there is this idea that the poor out there spend their money on these types of things more than others do.
That's right. And I think, you know, technically we may not be poor, but we're a dollar above poverty. And so all of us need to be challenged. As I said earlier, that it doesn't make any difference if you're a street person on Main Street or on Wall Street, that all of us have a proclivity in our hearts to be misled by something that I want to address. And it's found in 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. That text says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And Jonathan, this text is important because it's not saying that those who love money are only the rich. This text is actually contrasting this person because he goes on to say, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So in this text, he's differentiating the rich from the non-rich, and he's saying to the non-rich, hey, be careful. You can have this longing for money. You can have this love for money. You can want to get rich. And guess what? You presently are a poor person, but you have a love for money. And I think this is important because many think, well, I don't have any money, so how could I have a love for money? Well, you can have a love for money prior to being wealthy, and you can have a love for money after you're wealthy. So each of us has to examine our own hearts. And Paul is saying here, hey, those of you who would, by the world standards, be considered non-rich, it doesn't mean that you're starving, but that there is this view, hey, look, I don't have any love for money because I don't have any. And that's the point of caution that I want to set forth. And my burden, and based on what you were saying, that poor people can actually be lovers of money, and get this will throw you a curveball, can be more lovers of money than the rich are. There are some rich people who are trying to figure out how to give their money away. They're not thinking about how to accumulate money. Now, you and I both know most rich people we tend to think are far more greedy than the humble poor person who's working. So you have some scenarios here. You have rich people who are greedy, but you'll also have rich people who aren't greedy. You got poor people who are greedy, but you got poor people who aren't greedy. It's a quadrant. And I don't know the listener's category in that case, but I think all of us need to come to this point where we say, I could be greedy prior to getting wealth, and I could be greedy after getting wealth. You know, there was this guy that was saying, you know, if I made $100 million a year, I'd give 50% of it away. And his best buddy said, no, you wouldn't. He said, yeah, I would. He said, no, you wouldn't. He said, why are you saying that? Because you're not giving 50% of your income away right now. And the best predictor of future behavior is past behavior. You fool yourself into thinking you do that. Well, there's a great deal of truth about that. And the same thing, we say, well, I'm not a lover of money because I don't have any. Well, we need to step back and say, maybe we're far more lovers of money than we think. Maybe we have a deeper greed in our hearts. We're envious. We're jealous. There are a whole series of things that lead to our discontent, our lack of peace, and it's killing us. And no one's really challenged us to step back and say, whoa, you know what? This is controlling me. And I really do believe, I saw pictures, Jonathan, of lines that went on several blocks in certain parts of our country where people were lined up to get that lotto ticket. And I'm thinking, these folks are desperate and they're looking to win something. And not only win something that they don't have a product or service they're providing. And it is what we call the get-rich scheme. And it's okay to have fun with it periodically. But if every week I'm setting aside this discretionary money to win, I need to ask myself, am I addicted? And what's interesting, Jonathan, in those 43 states where the lotto is run, at all these websites, they say to people, if you're betting money that you can't lose, in other words, you can't afford to lose, you're probably addicted, and here's a number to call. And they know, and that's what that Derek Thompson was saying, the states know that this is contributing to a deep-seated addiction in the souls of people, and that's why I titled this, What Does Regularly Playing the Lotto Do to the Soul? It becomes a spiritually corrupting thing, and some people don't pay attention to the downside of this. Mm-hmm. But let me stop right there. What was hitting you, Jonathan, as I was going on my diatribe?
Well, no, I didn't experience it of that, and I hope the listener doesn't either. I mean, I think you're setting, you know, the stage here for the categories of listeners. And then, you know, I'm probably like many of us, you know, somewhere we don't identify as poor, we don't identify as rich, you know, we're somewhere in between maybe, but, you know, taking a real hard look at our heart and how do we think about money and how do we think about getting things and how do we think about contentment? But I am curious to hear what you have to say more about this idea of our spiritual walk, our faith, you know, what it means to be, you know, a Christian and kind of view this area of getting rich or money or the lotto.
Yeah. Well, and one of the things I want to highlight, many people misquote 1 Timothy 6 when they say money is the root of all evil. And it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. That is probably the number one misquoted text of Scripture. Other than, you know, some who say God helps those who help themselves, as the good book says. Well, the good book doesn't say that. Ben Franklin said that.
Cleanliness is next.
Yeah, exactly. You know, there are all these things. And is the book of James, is that King James? Is that the King James? So you have these misleading notions, and it's rooted in ignorance, not, you know, stupidity. People are not dumb. They just, you know, it's like anything. We misquote things. But it's the love of money. That's really the problem here that Paul was talking about. And again, let me just highlight, earning riches from diligent efforts is a biblical idea. Proverbs 10:4, for instance, talks about the hand of the diligent makes rich. So we're not at all suggesting one can't have wealth. In fact, that's what I said earlier. Paul said, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. But on God. And so he doesn't say to the rich person, give it all away. The rich young ruler needed to give it away because it was interfering. Paul doesn't say automatically give everything away, but he says you better make sure that you're not fixated on it inappropriately. And I heard years ago, a good buddy of mine, Sam Erickson, Harvard Law degree and just a great lawyer, said, you know, we only say people are independently wealthy. We don't say that they're independently beautiful, independently, smart, but he said we say they're independently wealthy, and I said, well, you know, that's intriguing. Why, Sam? Because money allows us to be our own God. We can live independent of other people, and we can live independent of God. You know, take this job and give it to somebody else. You know, so there is this vulnerability that comes with the love of money and having a lot of money. Because we can begin to wander away from the faith. I don't need God. And that's what Paul said in that passage. They've wandered away from the faith. And that's the real challenge for those of us who love Christ. And that's why we see the problem. And you'll see it in Scripture in many different places. Paul said in his Timothy passage, 2 Timothy in particular, that this idea of the love of money and the love of God are at odds with each other. And it talks about, quote, there are those who are lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 and 4. And we know that a religious person, and this really hit me as I was reflecting on these scriptures, a religious person can step over this line even. Those of us who are spiritual leaders in the church need to be reminded. Here's Luke 16, verse 14. The Pharisees were lovers of money. We don't often think about the Pharisees being lovers of money. They were these Jewish religious leaders in Israel during the time of Jesus. But the clear statement is they love money. But what I find intriguing, it didn't stop there. The Apostle Paul challenged church leaders in 1 Timothy 3:3 when he said, you need to be free from the love of money. Again, it's not free from money. If you inherited, you know, it's not, he didn't say give it away per se, but be free from the love of money. And that not only applies then to church leaders. I read again in Hebrews 13:5 that this applies to all of us, and it's a precious verse. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. So it's a character quality issue, isn't it? Be free from the love of money. And then he said, be content with what you have, for God himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Jonathan, how did those scriptures strike you as you were listening? Any comments you want to make on that before we continue?
No, I think you emphasizing again the word love, right, or the desire or the want of money and riches and wealth is the key. I mean, I'm sure I've made that mistake before or haven't corrected people, if appropriate, when they made the same comment. And so how do we have this, you know, again, balance of, you know, riches or wealth are not, you know, the problem, you know, per se, but what happens to our heart and our attitude when we don't have it or when we do have it in terms of our view, you know, of it. And so I am curious to say, though, you made a reference earlier about, you know, kind of this wandering from the faith. Are you going to kind of highlight some areas, you know, where we fall into this problem?
Yeah, well, and that's the challenge. And it's very sobering when the Apostle Paul is talking about this love of money and wanting it and longing for it, because he says we fall into temptation. And I was thinking of those who, you know, continue to listen to these advertisements on the lotto and just all the stuff that tempts and entices. And you know, my heart breaks at the thought of people who just have several dollars that they could be maybe investing or using, giving, becoming rich toward God. I mean, Jesus was very clear, we're to be rich toward God. You know, what if they took that $20 a week that they're spending and help the poor, even though they're poor? And invested in the kingdom rather than, oh, I'm going to hit it rich one of these days and go 30 years and never do hit it rich. And so they fall into the temptation that the government itself, under the umbrella of governmental services, oh, you know, this is good, this is wonderful, you should do this because you're helping our educational system. But they end up becoming addicted and become a slave to this. And he says they fall into a snare. You know, there really are tricks and snares that do work on us. This get-rich scheme entices us. And I remember years ago when I first learned, well, how do you distinguish getting wealthy? You know, I mean, anything that's a get-rich scheme, anything that's too good to be true, as they say, it's too good to be true. And should we be engaged week after week, year after year in this get-rich scheme that I'm going to get something for nothing? And one of the things that we need to come to as Christ followers is say, well, you know what? Maybe somebody's going to win this. But at the end of the day, I'm not going to submit myself to these get-rich schemes because it's going to be my undoing. And I need to read it for what it is, a get-rich-quick scheme. And the scriptures very clearly that often in Proverbs talks about this, wealth that's achieved quickly ends up being the individual's undoing. And that's what Paul is saying in part, even just due to the love of money. And of course, you can see that it creates foolish desires, he said. New desires come up that are not in our best interest, and they actually become quite harmful at many levels. And, you know, I sometimes wonder how many people, Jonathan, were depressed and even bitter that they didn't win the lotto. And they end up being mad at God. You know, how many times we hear people praying, oh, God, I'll give you half of what I win. Please let me win this. And they bargain with God. They try to manipulate God. And then, of course, they don't win. So what do they become? They become bitter toward God. They say, okay, God, if you're not going to let me win this, then forget you. And we think to ourselves, surely people don't reason this way. Surely we are not this way. And I've been around this block long enough to know that is exactly what goes on in the hearts of people. Jonathan, from a from your experience, have you noticed any of this where people, you know, try to bargain with God and then it doesn't happen and they resent God?
I don't know if specifically in the area of money, but I mean, keeping it maybe even more broad in the area of desires, you know, or wants or wishes, right? I mean, there's a timeline that I think people, you know, explicitly or, you know, implicitly, you know, kind of place, you know, on their prayers, you know, Lord, you know, help me with my, you know, marriage. And then though they've set the timeline, when the 3 months is up though, I'm out of here. Or if I don't hear from you, you know, it's over. Or, you know, Lord, you know, whatever, take my physical pain away, or Lord, you know, fill in the blank. And there are expectations that are set. There's parameters that are put in the same way. And so for sure, I see things like that.
Mm-hmm. No,
I probably have done it in my own life, right? I mean, you know, you begin to wane and grow, you know, weary and tiresome. And before you know it, you're not praying about anything anymore. And while you may not have put in your planner, I'm going to stop praying about this if I don't get an answer, you know, you lose hope, you lose, you know, interest. And if you're not careful, as you indicated, you know, bitterness, resentment, or you've bargained with God, you know, knowingly or unknowingly.
Well, and I think all of us need to be aware of that. That's why the Apostle Paul said, take heed, he who thinks he stands, lest he fall. That there, I preached through the years, you know, I must get up this day with the understanding that I might fall, that I might, you know, reject the very faith that I think I would never reject, because there are these moments of disillusionment, and that we've got to be aware, inherent in this, that God didn't promise paradise on earth now. That was once made, but we blew it, so to speak. But paradise is coming, but it's not here yet. And on earth, there's sin and there's evil and there's suffering. And Mom and I even, you know, again, just are aware of all the suffering around the world through ISIS and all the things that are happening, the beheadings, the wicked treatment. And Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. And there are some evil, evil atrocities going on. And there are victims of that. And here we sit very blessed in so many ways. And yet many people are suffering greatly. And so all of us, though, must not be presumptuous. What's tomorrow going to bring? And the next day? And we all have to have inherent in our worldview that, hey, look, I'm not going to get out of this world alive. And so how am I going to exit? And what is the means that God will allow me perhaps to experience? And so we have to understand the propensity of the heart to turn bitter. You know, I remember the Quaker was praying, dear Lord, I know why you don't have more friends than you do. It's because of the way you treat the ones that are your friends. You know, mm-hmm. And that feeling can be deep in us. And as a result, to your point, we end up shaking a fist because God didn't come through, that he didn't do what I asked him to do. And in effect, we're saying, not your will be done, Lord, my will be done. And if my will isn't done, I don't like you. Instead of saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done, and I will surrender and trust you.
I'll just state the kind of the four that you mentioned in terms of how it affects our faith. And then maybe you take us, you know, towards the, you know, kind of the closing area of this conversation. But you just mentioned that, you know, when we have a love of money, this wanting, this loving, this longing, some things can happen spiritually. We can fall into temptation. We can fall into snares. We can have foolish desires, and we can wander from the faith.
Mm-hmm. And then I mentioned some things that, how can I kind of know if I'm a lover of money rather than a lover of God? And I need to say before that, you know, I'm not saying that the person who habitually plays the lotto is a lover of money. You know, I can't answer that. Each of us has to decide that for ourselves. What I can say is what the Apostle Peter penned in 2 Peter 2:19. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. In other words, if I cannot stop playing the lotto, then am I overcome by the temptation? And am I really kind of addicted? And am I willing to kind of just step back and take a look at that? And do I care enough about myself to say, you know what, I got to change course here. And I'm not going to live in this thought that if I'm not in it, I'm not going to win it. You know what, let somebody else win it. That's not God's will for me. And I'm going to find my contentment in that. But Jonathan, read those four things. I may be a lover of money rather than a lover of God. When?
Number one, I find myself drawn toward the testimonies of those who have won large amounts of cash from the lotto, far more than I am drawn toward the testimonies of those changed by Jesus Christ. Number two, those around me see me more excited when I talk about what I will do if I win the jackpot than when I talk about winning God's approval of my life. Number three, I feel more depressed over losing the lotto than I do about a lost friend who rejects Christ. And finally, number four, I get more excited about reading my lotto numbers than reading the scriptures.
That's a sobering set of considerations. And I think as we close, you know, I had to ask myself again, what do I really believe? One, do I believe contentment comes from hitting it rich, and until then, I can never really be content? Well, Paul is clear, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7 and 8, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. And I love this because, in effect, he is saying what Jesus said, a man's life does not consist of his possessions. And each of us has to really kind of come to grips with contentment. I mean, and care enough about yourself. If you're not content now, getting all of this money and getting all these things is not going to, you know, bring that about. In fact, our pastor, Jeff Manuel, was preaching this Sunday, and he quoted this interior remodeling expert, world-renowned, and he was saying, basically, if you're not content within yourself, if you don't have a sense of self-worth and a sense of self-esteem, remodeling your home is not going to bring you a greater sense of worth. If you've got dysfunction in your family, that dysfunction is still going to be there even after you remodel the family room. And the challenge for all of us is to realize, you know what? What does it really mean to be a content person? And if I think that having money is going to bring about contentment, then that's very foolish, because at the end of the day, it can bring satisfaction and happiness. I'm not going to deny that at one level, but I'm not going to have all of this forever. Then what am I going to feel? And I don't want to set myself up for incredible chronic depression at the end of my life because I built my life on sand. And when those things that I derived happiness from are taken from me or that I can't enjoy, now they need to medicate me because I'm so depressed. Is that the way we want to go out? Or do we want to be one of those joyful people that the nursing staff can hardly wait in to get into our room because we have such a delightful spirit and we are the joy of their life as they see our spirit, even though the outer man is decaying? Mm-hmm. Also, I thought of the Hebrews 13:5 passage that we quoted. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content, there it is again, with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And one of the points I make is this really more a crisis of faith than it is finances. For those of you in that lower third and you're buying half the lotto ticket, so to speak, is this really a crisis of faith? Is it really your challenge here to trust that the Lord will not desert you? He's not going to forsake you. And then lastly, this is something that we need to hear, James 2:5. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Now, James wasn't endorsing poverty, but what he was saying is that the person who's poor needs to understand that in the midst of that poor state, there are benefits that you're receiving from God. God is not lacking grace to come to you, and you can be rich in faith. And I've seen this, people who don't have a lot somehow have this deep trust, this deep abiding. They have a joy, they have a sense of presence. And there are wealthy people who see this in individuals like that. And there's an envy that these people have a sense about them that the Lord is present, the Lord is giving them peace. And if you're in that situation, you need to welcome that. And it doesn't mean you stay in poverty. Get out of it if you can, but in the meantime, don't deprive yourself of the opportunity to deepen in your faith so much that you become rich toward God, which is what Jesus was saying you needed to become. In Luke 12:21, he said, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, I think we need to develop a new slogan. Some of us need to really develop this as your new phrase. They can take this lotto ticket and shove it away from me. Jonathan, do you have any last words as we bring this to a close?
No, I think that's fitting.
Well, it's not necessarily the most edifying statement, but that's what people say, and I thought that would be a memorable way of drawing it to a conclusion.
Well, as always, I'm appreciative of the comments from my dad. I always learn something and trust that you listeners have as well. If you know somebody who could benefit from this, we always do appreciate you sharing it with others, hitting the like button in iTunes and other places, and are grateful for those efforts on your part. Go ahead.
Let me close in prayer, and sure, as you're done in just a second, based on Luke 12, verse 15, the statement that Jesus made. But did you have any last comments?
No, just was reminding people of some of kind of the routine stuff, and was going to say, we'll see you next week, but by all means, pray.
Jesus said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Lord, you know all of our hearts, and we have moments where we think, oh, wow, what would it be like to have a lot of money and all the good we could do? And all of that is virtuous. But Lord, we also have to acknowledge there's a darker side to all of our hearts, that we sometimes find a growing discontent because we see what we don't have rather than all that we do have, and that we don't entrust ourselves to you in those situations of scarcity, but instead perhaps even resent you. But we've been reminded today that there is really an opportunity that we have in our present condition, and that we should actually welcome this as a gift from you, that because we don't have as much as others have, there is a special grace that you're going to give to us as we open ourselves to you and experience your presence, experience your peace, and experience your power, and experience your purpose, and knowing that we bring you pleasure. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Take care. We'll see you next week.
You've been listening to the Love and Respect podcast. For more information and additional products,
go to loveandrespect.com
and follow us on Twitter,
Facebook,
and Instagram. Join Emerson and Jonathan next week for another episode.